You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
I believe that it's going to be Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit that will finally heal this racial divide in our lives, in our city, and in the world.
Religion has always offered a check on state power. That's why totalitarian movements have always hated churches, because they can't control their messages.
What God the Holy Spirit gave on the day of Pentecost is not somebody to be able to say, should have bought a Hyundai, could have bought a Kia. You know, that's not tongues. That's a string of nonsensical syllable salad.
Dying man's consolation is nothing in himself, but everything in Jesus. Jesus has won the victory over death. Jesus forgives sins.
Homeschooling moms listen to Issues Etc. while doing the laundry.
In normal times, by now, we would be inundated with political ads and the trail to the White House coverage every evening on the news, wall-to-wall coverage of rallies and campaign events and speeches and photo ops. Well, this is not a normal year, and a lot of other news has pushed the presidential election lower on the totem pole, but how do you run for president in 2020 when the president decides to have a rally in Tulsa, Oklahoma this coming Saturday, and he is greeted with applause and boos at the same time from very different camps? And what about his opponent, Joe Biden? How does he run for president when there are still at least mild lockdowns and all kinds of other things that are making the news instead of him? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, June the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the presidential election and get a little update on it with Mark Hemingway of Real Clear Investigations. We'll spend some time with Dr. Brad Wilcox, professor of sociology at the University of Virginia, talking about the importance of fathers going into Father's Day. It's This Week in Pop Christianity Today. Terry Savelle Foy's claims that the Bible teaches us to use our imagination to create our ideal future. Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest. Then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We have four soundbites for you, one from Katie Faust, one from Dr. Gerald McDermott, one from Dr. Jeffrey Barrows, and one from Pastor Hal Sinkbile. We'll play them for you in their entirety. After you heard them, you vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, sending us your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Joining us for an update on the 2020 presidential election, Mark Hemingway. He's senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. Mark, welcome back.
Happy to be here.
Does the current social unrest that we're seeing across the country, does that benefit Trump or Biden?
You know, the conventional wisdom here would be to say that this sort of thing benefits, you know, the law and order Republican, but there's sort of competing things going on here right now, which is to say a lot of people are trying, you know, and I think somewhat successfully to pin this on Trump. Whether that's fair at all, I don't know. But, you know, it's really hard to tell. I mean, part of what's also going on here is simply that there is a dramatic attempt by, you know, liberal institutions in this country, like the media, to basically just turn up the volume so loud that people just want to make Trump go away so that it will be quiet again or whatever. But as you see with sort of the way that I think a lot of liberal institutions in this country, you know, corporate America, the media, et cetera, have almost been afraid to criticize even the worst aspects of what's happened in terms of the rioting and the looting and other things like that. I don't know that people are going to rise up in some sort of silent majority against that sort of thing, because I do think a lot of people are looking around, you know, that you know, even apolitical and saying, look, toppling statues of George Washington is, you know, a deeply worrisome cultural trend. the elites in this country are excusing that, and how do I fight back against that politically? And you know, Trump is at least presents himself as a viable opportunity to do that.
If COVID-19 doesn't subside, who does this politically benefit?
You know, it's hard to say. I mean, obviously the answer for the media and everyone else at this point in time is to, again, blame Trump for everything and, you know, blame an inadequate initial response to this. I think the American people know that it's much more complicated than that. I also think that there are a lot of people in this country that are beyond fed up with how the media basically were shrieking about, you know, excessive lockdown measures and how necessary they were, and then turned on a dime the moment these protests and rioting across the country, you know, broke out and said protesting racial injustice was far more important than containing a national pandemic. Never mind that, you know, being out in a crowd, the virus doesn't care whether you're, you know, in the right or not. And it's also going to be, I think, undeniable at some point that this widespread rioting and getting out into the streets in a lot of, you know, major urban areas contributed to the recent spike. So, you know, again, it's another issue of whether or not the media are successful at turning up the volume so loud that people just want to vote against Trump to make it go away, or whether or not people are going to be revulsed by the, frankly, brazen hypocrisy of the media, which were, you know, going after, you know, a dozen anti-lockdown protesters in May who were appearing at the state capitol in Michigan for being, you know, dangerously irresponsible and killing grandma, and then turning on a dime to say that tens of thousands of people in the streets in the middle of a pandemic was perfectly okay.
Is it possible for a president to be reelected with the double-digit unemployment?
Conventional wisdom would say absolutely not, but then again, that's what happened during the Depression when, you know, FDR made himself a beloved figure, so, you know, there's one historical precedent. At the same time, I think most people understand that what's going on here is completely, you know, in historical terms, you know, just totally out of the ordinary. This was a pandemic where we voluntarily shut things down. Prior to that, you know, Trump had the lowest unemployment record in decades. And, you know, I think obviously a lot of people, the state of the economy will always matter, you know, just because it's one of these things that's in the back of people's minds when they go into the voting booth. But, in, you know, whether or not people are would blame him if there were from some sort of institutional crisis or other form like there was with the subprime mortgage crisis in 2008 and 2009, is an entirely different matter. I think people understand that this was, you know, far beyond, you know, Trump's control.
Given the current domestic circumstances, will foreign policy even be an issue in this election?
Well, foreign policy could be an election, could be a major election flashpoint at any time, and we have no control over what happens globally. Certainly, there are some major issues here. One is that the increasingly bold and confrontational stance China's been taking against Taiwan and the South China Sea, against, you know, crushing dissent in Hong Kong, I think is very worrisome to a lot of people. And, you know, as we saw earlier this year, the way that China flexed its muscle to push around institutions like Hollywood and the NBA and stuff like that has put China on the map as a foreign policy concern, I think, in a way that no other country has existed in the American psyche since the fall of the Soviet Union. Do I think it's reached the level of the Soviet Union was in the Cold War? I don't think it has, for a variety of reasons. And then that was all before the pandemic happened, where, you know, I think it's fair to blame China for letting that happen in a lot of ways and not doing a better job of informing the rest of the world what was going on and how to prepare for it. So I do think China could very well be an issue. And, you know, if we get back to any sort of normal campaign schedule where Trump and Biden are allowed to trade barbs, Biden was in the Senate for 36 years before he was vice president for 8 years, and he has a very, very lengthy track record on foreign policy, and instincts almost across the board have been pretty terrible. I mean, you know, he wanted bad nuclear treaties with the Soviets. He, you know, was basically responsible for the debacle that, you know, failed to get the status of forces agreement so we could keep troops in Iraq that led to the rise of ISIS almost directly. Biden is a long, long string of foreign policy failures. Trump, not so much, and more than that, he marks a break from both the Republican and the Democratic establishment in D.C. in that he is very much not sort of part of the main foreign policy consensus in this town, which, you know, whether you're Republican or Democrat, has been sort of demonstrably pro-defense contractor, pro-military-industrial complex, pro, you know, lengthy wars in Afghanistan. And Trump's instincts are very much against that, and I do think that's a huge asset for him as a candidate and a president.
Then speaking of assets and debits, let's talk about strengths and weaknesses of each of these candidates, beginning with Joe Biden. What's his greatest strength and what's his greatest weakness?
His greatest strength is just simply that in spite of, you know, a entirely sort of lackluster career where he just seemed to, you know, kept fumbling along, you know, falling upward, he just remains someone who is kind of likable and down to earth as far as ordinary Americans are concerned. They call him Uncle Joe for a reason. He, you know, comes off as very approachable. And honestly, that's just his biggest asset. And especially when you compare that to Trump, who's very brash and very confrontational, a lot of people just want someone who they feel is more into sort of feeling your pain these days. Although it's fair to say that I think a significant percentage of the American people want someone like Trump who's going to stand up and punch back against a lot of controlling elite institutions. But, you know, I do think that that's Joe Biden's, you know, main asset. He also has an asset, which is to say that he's, you know, as crazy as it sounds for being a nearly 80-year-old, you know, white guy, his standing by Barack Obama for 8 years makes him attractive to a lot of minority candidates in a way that few other white people in the Democratic Party at that level would have been. Those are big assets for Biden. I mean, you know, beyond that, I don't think his, you know, record, you know, helps him much. So, you know, as for Trump, I mean, I do think that a lot of what we've seen here in the past 6 months in this country, and where we've sort of rolled from one sort of cultural upheaval and foreign policy crisis and public health crisis and, you know, domestic rioting, I mean, it's been a lot. And I do think that there's a huge percentage of the American public, you know, whether it actually constitutes a big silent majority like Trump is hoping, are very, very frustrated by the fact that they see this as a result of a lot of failure of elite institutions, which are, you know, by default center-left in this country, that have failed to educate kids, that have, you know, failed to do law and order in any sort of, like, fair way, either that both, you know, respects that, you know, law and order is necessary to maintain, but at the same time also hasn't been very good at, you know, policing minority communities, and in general, a lot of liberal elites in this country have been sort of, you know, fleecing the economy. And I think that Trump is still the avatar for those people. And as much as the media wants to pretend that this is not a very, very powerful countervailing, you know, populist force in this country, it still is. And everything that's been happening is so crazy. I think that all of the conventional measures that you would use right now to determine political sentiment are very, very hard to gauge. You could see Trump totally destroyed in November. You could see Trump, you know, some huge silent majority rise up and do far better than expected.
Okay, those are the strengths. What are the weaknesses on Biden and Trump's parts? Greatest.
Well, I mean, it's almost impolitic to say this about Biden, but I mean, he's old and it shows. I mean, he can't campaign. I mean, it's been quite obvious that both his campaign had been, you know, keeping him in the basement, as it were, and had him out there, you know, with very limited contact with people and very, you know, sort of favorable interview circumstances, and he still can't keep himself from saying things that, you know, get him into trouble. If you get in that, like I said, if you get in more of a one-on-one campaign schedule where, you know, Biden goes up against Trump, it's just obvious that, you know, Trump is a lot, you know, even though he's not that much younger, is just a lot sharper. Biden is really old, and it's not crazy or unfair to speculate that he's too old to be doing this in some ways. As for Trump, he's, you know, consistently been his own worst enemy in a lot of circumstances. You know, it's the age-old thing you hear from people like, you know, I like Trump, I like a lot of the things that he's done, I just wish he wouldn't tweet so much. There have certainly been times in the response to the riots and things like that where Trump's, on one hand, it's also true that the media have treated him very unfairly and have always tried to, you know, interpret his remarks in the least charitable fashion possible. But at the same time, you know, Trump hasn't gone out of his way to sort of present himself as a unifying leader in a way that a more conventional presidents would maybe try or could even plausibly do in ways that Trump for whatever, however divisive his personality is, just simply can't pull off. So, you know, Trump isn't as much of a unifier as this moment might call for, and that might hurt him in November.
Mark Hemingway is our guest. We're getting an update on the 2020 presidential election on this Friday, June 19th. He's senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. How important is Biden's choice of a running mate, and who should it be? The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the 2020 presidential election with Mark Hemingway, senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. Mark and his wife Molly will be responding to questions and comments from viewers at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. The $135 registration fee allows you to watch the conference live and on demand. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385, the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. So, Mark, how important is Biden's choice of a running mate, and who should it be?
Well, here's the problem for Joe Biden. His choice of a running mate has a lot more to do with internal Democratic Party politics than what would necessarily help him get elected. Yesterday, Amy Klobuchar announced that she was withdrawing her, Senator Amy Klobuchar from Minnesota announced that she was withdrawing from consideration as Joe Biden's vice president, saying it should be a woman of color. Well, I mean, it's kind of a joke. I mean, Amy Klobuchar was, you know, off the table because, you know, of her role in the criminal justice system in Minnesota was, you know, a very bad thing to have on the ticket given the flashpoint of the George Floyd protests. But more than that, the identity politics have so taken root in the Democratic Party that it's an obscenity among many party leaders that an aging white man is still the standard bearer for the party. So Joe Biden has to appease these people by, you know, picking a woman of color and having her on the ticket. He's already said that he's going to pick a woman. Whether or not that is the best thing to do to get him elected, it's hard to say. I mean, there aren't many women of color in this country in the Democratic Party that have a sort of broad appeal that might help Biden's chances on the ticket. You know, whether or not there are more women of color in that position, you know, is, I don't know if that's an indictment of our broader culture or the Democratic Party, but, you know, that's just, I think, the way it is. Having said all that, he needs to pick a woman of color who's going to be sort of a stable presence. And I think people are incredibly settling on the idea that Kamala Harris is a leading contender, even though the senator from California has taken a lot of heat from when she was Attorney General of California and the way that she was, you know, heavy-handed on crime, and especially considering that, you know, Joe Biden has all the baggage from his bragging about the severity of punishment inflicted on minority communities with his crime bill in the 90s. But they're both stable, well-known presences with, you know, national profiles already, and, you know, she's a woman of color, so that punches that ticket.
Was it a mistake for Biden to lock in early on saying he was going to choose a woman, cutting his prospects by 50%?
I don't know. I mean, it could be some sort of like genius jujitsu move that I don't know. I mean, I haven't seen what polling or anything like that the Democratic Party is looking at, but I don't think that's what it was about at all. I mean, look, in general in politics, it's like any other strategic endeavor. You want to have as many options available as possible at any given moment, so, you know, in order to, you know, achieve victory. And locking yourself in that way, it just seems like really, really bad strategy normally. But again, this isn't about whether or not Joe Biden's vice presidential candidate will help him win in November. It's about appeasing internal Democratic Party poobahs and the woke activists that lead the party at the grassroots level, and whether or not those people are representative of Democrats broadly. It's simply about, you know, appeasement and not much else.
Does he have to choose at this point a woman of color as a running mate?
I mean, I wouldn't say have to, but I would say, given that he's already committed to a woman, and given how overly committed Democrats are to identity politics, especially following, you know, all the racial tension with the George Floyd protest, and then on top of that, you have Joe Biden's baggage with the African American community for the crime bill stuff in the 90s. I'd say it's about a 90%+ chance he picks a black woman as his vice presidential candidate.
We often talk about presidential elections being a referendum on some aspect of our society, the economy, foreign policy, whatever it may be. What aspect will that be in 2020?
That's a really, really good question. I mean, I do think that this is kind of a broad issue, but I think it is sort of the issue, which is to say that, where are you in terms of how you feel about American institutions, in terms of, you know, whether it's higher education, you know, whether it's the media, whether it's the sort of professional class of government workers in this country? We have all these institutions that we normally use to sort of, you know, maintain the good order or whatever. And whether or not you feel that those institutions are failing so miserably that they're contributing to the mess, or whether or not you feel that those institutions aren't doing the job that they should because they've been disempowered by a populist madman in the White House and a bunch of people who are, you know, driven by populist resentment out in the hinterlands, kind of determines your vote. So I would just say, I think the flashpoint here is, you know, how you feel about American institutions. And I don't think that issue is going away anytime soon, regardless of, you know, whether Trump or Biden wins.
The polls were remarkably, although not uniformly, misleading in 2016. Has that problem been fixed?
No. I mean, obviously the polls right now don't look particularly good for Trump. Biden has been consistently leading in all of them. Although there's been some pretty good polls for Trump if you look at the important swing states, although, you know, the latest polls I've seen even on that have Biden pulling ahead. But again, as we noted, they were very wrong in certain ways in 2016. In fact, I did a story on this around the time, and the most accurate swing state pollster at the time, who I think he predicted every state except Nevada, where he didn't get the direction that the state went in right, but he was within the margin of error. And he did something interesting, which is that when he was polling the race, he called people up and he asked them, who do you think your neighbor is voting for, on the theory that people were going to be hesitant to tell strangers that they were actually voting for Trump. And surprise, he got a much more accurate result. We now live in a media environment, I think, where people like just are bullying Trump supporters, and that makes public polling and other issues very difficult. On top of that, this is just an insane year. I mean, you know, we're still, what, 5 months away from the election. Anything could happen in politics that would dramatically shape, you know, the race at any point. And given what everybody's been through, given the fact that the country is still even sheltering in place and parts of it are shutting down or reopening, it's just very hard, I think, to get a handle on public sentiment, especially amid all this, you know, exuberant public irrationality over racial tensions and things like that. So, and the other thing is the enthusiasm factor. I mean, I should have talked about this earlier with regard to the presidential candidates, but even though Biden's been leading in the polls, you know, polls also show that voters are not enthusiastic about him, whereas Trump voters are still very enthusiastic about Trump, and that could be a factor.
So, two final questions on the rally that's coming up on Saturday, the Trump rally in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and what this campaign's going to look like going forward. In general, we've come to expect lots of rallies, lots of B-roll on nightly news of rallies and speeches and things like that. What is this campaign likely to look like going forward?
You know, that's a really good question. I mean, obviously, the Trump campaign is, you know, pushing things sort of aggressively here, you know, despite the public health threat issues and other things. The Trump campaign is you know, actually, you know, for all of its populist sentiment and for, you know, all the fact that CNN and everyone else goes out of their way to portray Trump and his supporters as a, you know, bunch of outsiders, you know, dependent on the votes of yokels, the Trump campaign is actually very digitally sophisticated, and that's one reason why they won in 2016. They get a lot of information from the crowds at Trump rallies. That's part of the reason why they hold them, you know, they use them for data purposes. So that's one reason why I think they're anxious to sort of, you know, get out there and do the rallies so that they can, you know, test messaging and other things like that. You know, it's very hard to say with what's going on here because, you know, the country is reopening, but at the same time, we're also seeing some spikes around the country that is, you know, making the stock market skittish and things like that. But with the duplicity involving public health experts backflipping on the anti-racism protests and saying those were okay in the middle of the pandemic, it's going to be very hard to put that genie back in the bottle. And at some point, there's going to be immense pressure for both Trump and Biden to get in some sort of situation where they're sort of directly challenging each other. I mean, I assume there'll still be debates. They're going to have to engage in some sort of like public tussling, and that could very well determine the shape of the race going forward.
With 30 seconds, given the fact that Trump is going to hold a giant rally, it's going to be very large, even given the restrictions under COVID, does Biden have to get out in public and do likewise soon?
You know, the crazy thing is I'm not sure he does. I mean, you know, normally there'd be an enormous pressure from the media to go out and, you know, be accessible and all that. But the media is so hostile to Trump and so overtly so, you know, they will do anything to, you know, make whatever Biden chooses to do look like normal, even if it is literally hiding in his basement for the rest of the campaign.
Mark Hemingway, a senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. You can read his columns on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Follow Mark on Twitter at Heminator. That's at HEMINATOR. Mark, thank you very much.
Thanks.
We will talk about the importance of fathers with Dr. Brad Wilcox, professor of sociology at the University of Virginia, right after this.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're going to continue our romp through Romans. Israel's remnant, jealous of Gentiles, Gentiles grafted in, mystery of Israel's salvation, and a living sacrifice. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Are you on the road to paradise in the southern Puget Sound area of western Washington, but looking for a traditional liturgical Lutheran congregation in classical Lutheran elementary school? Parkland Lutheran Church and School in Tacoma, a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, is the place to find our Savior's rest on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings. Visit our website at parklandlutheran.org for service times and downloadable sermons, preaching, teaching, and distributing Christ and Him crucified every week.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by His death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the Word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.